We're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I've been praying for some truly wonderful, marvelous things in here that are being described as the branches of the vine, which is Jesus Christ. The people joined, the people of God are joined to Jesus Christ, and to grow in Him, and to bear fruit in Him, all because of Him. The, if you like, a summary of the title, if you like, the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He calls His servants, He calls friends. Friends of the Lord Jesus Christ are in union with Christ, and not of the world, as we see by the conflict that comes. Now, we've been considering from John chapter 14, from the first verse, let not your heart be troubled. And I put it to you last time that these next four chapters that follow on with immense comfort for the disciples, for the apostles. And although this current chapter 15, which we'll only bring out some of the points from, is too much to... But I want to bring out some of the main features, really. It ends, verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye've been with me from the beginning. It indicates that this is speaking to the apostles, to the disciples that were with Jesus Christ himself. And he gives them, indeed, special promises. But I think we'll find that as it comes at this important stage in the Gospels, just before the denial of, by Peter and the agony in the garden and the crucifixion, but it comes after chapter 13 when Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him, and also he predicts his betrayal. It comes at a very troubling time for the disciples. And I think we can see clearly that we live as Christians, I hope, in between also very difficult times. We've, as the disciples have, we've seen very much great things of the Lord Jesus Christ if we trust upon Him. We've seen the salvation of our souls from sin. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're redeemed, we belong to Him, we're indeed grafted in to this great vine. And yet, we feel day by day great troubles, and our hearts could be troubled, very easily troubled. So we're encouraged greatly by these chapters in the Gospel of John, as we are indeed by many of what all the entire Bible, of course. I say, although very much fall very short of the standard, I've been very much helped in reading through this chapter and considering it as a whole passage, and in this whole context, it's very helpful to see where these disciples are standing in that position. These are not just words taken out of random. I am the true vine, and you could, as it were, preach on that as a beautiful picture. But to have it in this context of these great troubles, and in fact the end of the chapter brings it out again, the terrible difficult situation that they're in. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, I understand that there are accusations made that there are many Christians that are quite rightly hated by the world because they're so unkind. Well, there's no place for that here. But indeed, the truth is that they're hated just as the Lord Jesus Christ was hated himself. Because if you look back in John chapter 7 and verse 7, the reason is, it's not because the Christian is to be an obnoxious person. He said, nothing, far from it, we're to love even our enemies. No, it says here, well, first of all, the world cannot hate you, because that changes as time goes on. But here, but me it hated, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So this is, what, of course, Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He comes into the world to save sinners. So, and then clearly all have sinned. Everyone's a sinner. There's none that's, as we were looking at in our Bible study, there's none that's separate from the sin of Adam. All, death has come upon all, because all have sinned. All are in Adam. It's our very nature. Cain and Abel didn't have to be taught how to sin. It was their very nature from the very start. And so it is with us. And so to get on to the message of the salvation of Jesus Christ, you've got to confess that you're a sinner. This is, can explain this in the following chapter of John about the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll come, verse 8 of chapter 16, to reprove the world of sin. And that's the first thing, and of righteousness and of judgment. So, as people have often said before, if there'd been any other way that God would have saved the world, he wouldn't have given his only begotten Son to die a horrific death on a cross, and not just the pain, but the actual, what the Bible calls the contradiction of sinners, being totally opposed to all that's good and right, is to crucify the perfect Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the situation they're in, but the first point that's really brought out in here is about them being in Christ, what it is to be in Christ. And this is the greatest comfort that for the apostles who are sent out as missionaries, essentially missionaries, preachers, teachers, whatever expression you want to use to describe them, truly sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're not apostles. We're not founders of the church. We're not preserving the teaching that was given first by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're following on, aren't we? And as Christians, all of us are to be light. We're to let our light shine. We're to let the same light, the same truth of the Lord Jesus Christ shine. And we are to follow him. We're to take up our cross and follow him, to deny ourselves. We're to have ahead of us. Or you could say, well, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. I can trust him and follow him. So we are immediately thrown into this really difficult situation. The whole world that says, oh, no, you don't have whatever you like. Don't have what you don't want. You don't need God. You can't have any religion you like. And we say, no, it's absolutely vital that I follow what the Lord Jesus Christ is, who he is, and what he said. So we're in, though, you could say like in a lesser degree, but whatever, just, we can follow this passage just like it was taught to the apostles. It's a word of God to us, just as it is to them. We must obviously take account they had apostolic gifts, etc. But in what we see in here is very, very applicable to the Christian today. So this description, I want to just look at first, this description of what it is to be in the vine, and these descriptions. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now the first thing I think is that the word for purging in verse 2 and the word clean are from the same root of the word, really. They're indicating very similar ideas. So, the the fact that a person is clean through the word, that means they've believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this same process that continues in purging them as they remain in Christ. Now, these things are very glorious and very mighty things. I feel very inadequate in explaining this in the true spiritual and the fullest sense of the word. You know, the Bible says that it's the Spirit gives life. It's the letter that killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Well, it's the Spirit in the Word, working in the very Word of God. And the words are absolutely the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit must convince you. And I can, I'm a servant to bring these words to you. And that's why we pray that this great truth would really come out clear. Now that may not help, but it may illustrate the great things that are needed here. It appears that there are some branches that are connected to Jesus Christ that are then cut off. Well, of course, we know that in the parable of the sower, some of the seed, it comes up and it grows, and it just looks like a seed. It looks like it's really growing well, but it's not. It's proven that it's what we call hypocritical. And there are those sorts of outward believers that appear to be in Christ, but they're not really. That seems to be what we have here. Because the one that's purged is the same one who has really been cleaned through the Word. They really, really believe the gospel. And before that, of course, God has regenerated them. He's turned the heart round. The man is not willing. He's not able to turn to Christ. He needs to be born again and given a new life. And this is what comes before these things. And so then we have a description of what it is then to be a Christian. And this great comfort that you're actually joined in as a branch. You're joined onto a vine, which is Jesus Christ, who we've seen in the previous chapter is of great glory. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And yet it's fully God, and yet if you're in Christ, you're joined. If you're trusting, if you're believing in Jesus Christ, if you've been through his word, you've been converted, you've said, yes, I'm a sinner, this is the Saviour who's died for sinners, then you've been adopted. These expressions are given in the scriptures, and now you have a different life. So, what's it all about? Where are we? It's a marvelous thing, isn't it, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Saviour who would save a sinner like me, who would never be good enough to go to heaven, but his blood has washed away my sins, his righteousness is counted to me, and there I stand in Christ. It's wonderful. But then, you see, what do you do on day two? This is the thing. And then we get some good examples in the epistles, and Galatians, for example, chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, which is how Paul describes it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, this isn't a mystical thing, as it were. But this is through faith. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And then in Colossians chapter 3, you could do a whole study of how you find this teaching in the epistles of being in the vine. But this is just an example in Colossians chapter 3. Describe describing how there's a change. They've put off things, various sins in verse 8. Now they put off the old man, and then describing it in verse 10, and they put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Putting on a new man, created after the knowledge of him, after the knowledge, understanding of Jesus Christ. And it's more than just understanding, of course, isn't it? It's a true turning to him, to trust him, to save us from our sins. So, the believer is clean through the Word of God, through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The person is clean. Now, they're washed of their sins by believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it continues. So then we go back again to verse 2. But that every branch that beareth fruit, so it's bringing forth a good fruit of the Spirit is perhaps the most obvious way of understanding what fruit is here. And there's a little list at the end of Galatians chapter 5 describing some of these things, comparing it to terrible sinful things like adultery, fornication, idolatry, hatred, even passions like wrath and strife, envyings, murders, drunkenness. And then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And you should study that passage for some time. Indeed, but these fruits then come in the Christian life or when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You experience a thankfulness for God's great grace towards you. You cannot. I'm afraid it can wither. It's easy for this to as you grow as a Christian, for this to kind of become less amazing. We must never take on to the thought that there's anything in ourselves that is good. It says in verse 5 here, for without me you can do nothing. That's our true state. It isn't that it's half us and half God. No, it's God. And So this fruit starts as soon as someone becomes a Christian. They have a joy. They have some characteristics of love. If you've experienced the love of God that has saved you from hell and given you the promise of everlasting life, that being with God forever, which you don't deserve, how can you not have love towards anyone else? It just doesn't make sense. And that's why in the first epistle of John, if you don't love your neighbour that you've seen, how, or your brother, more specifically, those other Christians, how can you say that you love God? It's a wonderful thing what God has done to save sinners. And you must, if your heart is like hard and full of bitterness, then there cannot have been this great work. But the fruit then starts to be born then. But as, well, we could, I won't turn to it now, but you'll see in passages such as Romans chapter 7 how Paul describes how he's willing to do good but his flesh is weak, and this the experience of the Christian life. Some say it's from prior to his Christian life, but it seems clear that it's not. It's referring to someone at his best, but yet you say, as Jesus says elsewhere, when you've done all, say yes, but we're just unprofitable servants. And we're very much aware of our continuing sinful state. So, he says here that then there's this continual purging, there's continual cleaning of the people of God, a sanctifying, an ongoing work of cleaning the people we need to be washed and washed and washed. So we're counted righteous. We start bearing fruit, but it's a perfect fruit. And so he prunes away at our branch on his tree. And some of you have grow fruit. You see it comes forth with fruit. And this is how God works in his people, through his word again. Largely through his word, some through a providential thing and a chastening of God also. Now, so the only way to bear this fruit is in Christ. It's through Christ. It's through him, as he's spoken of sending the Holy Spirit. He's spoken about that in the last chapter. And again, further on in here, it's the promise of the Comforter who will come and testify of me. They have such a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great comforting word of the Holy Spirit that you see there in verse 26, is that he testifies of me. Now, some people today, they think, well, no, I'm just going to have some strange experience of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to sort of judder and shake, and then I'm going to sort of burst forth with some great words of prophecy. Well, no. What you're going to find is that the work of the Holy Spirit, it's a gentle work, but yet a powerful work in testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is to be on the rock, to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that as the waves and the winds and the storms and earthquakes are battering and shaking this old world, if you're in Christ, you've got an eternal and unmovable foundation. That it's a foundation that whatever the wicked do, whatever they try to distort anything, whatever comes upon you in this world, you're absolutely stayed and steady in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to abide in him. Keep on thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on praising his name. Keep on wondering and marveling that he gave himself for sinners, and that he's coming again to bring his people to himself. So, as I say, there are very, very many things we could go on about here. The danger. There is a danger, of course, of not abiding in Christ, of looking at all the other things around us. If I've given you this illustration before, if when Goliath was coming, if David was only looking to Goliath, he'd have been defeated, but he was looking to the Lord. And all the victories of the people of God come by looking to the Lord. And that is the place of great comfort, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what these texts are describing here. If we're unthankful or hypocrites, then we'll be cut off here. And so Jesus speaks in this terrible language about being cast into the fire and burned. Well, we won't go on to describe that, but it clearly is the same type of language as he's talking of when he speaks of being cast into hell. But in Christ, trusting in him, there's no fear of this thing. If you're trusting in him, what else can you do but trust upon the great Saviour? Now, it says that in verse 8, that the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And I've skipped verse 7, very important. The subject of prayer and the purpose of prayer is brought out very strongly in this chapter. You think when the Apostle Paul says, who is sufficient for these things, for example? Even the Apostle Paul, you think, well, you know, didn't he have some great power, some great sufficiency? No, so our sufficiency is of God. And here we're talking about the Christian is to live as it were, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, joined to him, trusting upon him day by day, and yet clearly there's, even from the beginning here, there's a temptation to be unfruitful, to be bringing forth other sorts of fruit, to be having not doing things that for the glory of the Father. And that is why in verse 7 it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now, this is a very good case of a verse that's often taken out of context. Yes, by all means, believer, pray to the Lord. He'll help you, he'll hear you in your prayers. But what are your prayers? So many today would take these verses, for some kind of self-promotion, self-esteem promotion policy. That, yes, you're a Christian, so you've got whatever you want in life. But you can see here that this comes right in the context of a fearful challenge. That what is needed is for us to pray that we will abide in Christ, that we will really esteem the Lord Jesus Christ so highly that we will be therefore bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit as we're in him and seeking him and loving him and praising his name. Now, you see, we need to pray for this, because this isn't what the natural man does. This isn't what the old man, this isn't what temptation leads us to do. It's the very opposite. So this is what we need to ask, and it shall be done. It needs to be done to us. It shall be done unto you. God needs to do something to us. And so we are to abide in him and ask him for this grace. This is grace. It's the same grace. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's saving grace and it's preserving grace. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We depend on him utterly. And so we're taught here to pray. It's just like when the Lord Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, how to teach us to pray. They knew they needed to pray, the disciples, and they couldn't pray. We don't know how to pray of ourselves. And so if you think about how similar it is, in the Lord's Prayer, he shows them to pray to God the Father. There's immediate comfort there. And for the Lord's name to be hallowed, his will to be done, His kingdom to become, you're thinking of his glory, his will, and then you immediately realize our utter weakness. Here's our daily bread. A strength, even, we know that spiritual bread as well, but just bread for our bodies, strength, then you just feel, if you're anything like I am, you often physically feel very, very weak. And as you get older, you feel it more and more, I'm sure, but even earlier on in life, you haven't got the physical strength. Daily bread. And then our forgiveness of our sins. And then to remember to forgive others for our sins. All these things are to bring us back to who, as I say, it's about who we really are. This chapter is a great comfort to remind the Christian who we really are. We're very, very weak. We're like a branch that could just be taken off with the temptations of the world. And we need to pray that God would enable us to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you see then, then there's this imagine I bring just a little word or two on this business about keeping his commandments. What are the commandments? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and to love thy neighbour as thyself. Especially talks about to love one another here. And how right and clear it is that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, surely your desire is going to be to keep his commandments. Surely this is the way to abide in his love. It's not legalism. We're not talking about anything like trying to make ourselves righteous in any way whatsoever. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. It's not for that purpose at all. But God's laws are his very character. And this is a law. His laws are ultimately all about love, all about good things. We know our not keeping God's law is our sin. We don't want our sin. We hate it. We should hate our sins. So here we see again this need for this prayer, for this fruitfulness. And now we're really sort of out of time really to spend much more on this. But I hope I've given you pretty much a key into this chapter, and that you can carry on with it further. There's so many precious texts in here. Sorry, time has really failed us here. Well, I failed you in not being able to be more concise on these things. But I just wanted to bring out some of these great treasures here of what it is to be in Christ, how wonderful it is, and yet how difficult it is, how tempting evil is and sin is. And therefore this thing is to pray for whatever we ask. And that comes again in verse 16. You see, you can see this again here. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. See, this is the privilege that a Christian has. It's not his own free will, as it were, but that God has brought you into Christ. God has brought you to be trusting upon him. That's how it isn't that you've chosen him. He's chosen you and given you saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's marvellous. And ordained here, perhaps referring specifically to the apostles, but indeed there's a calling for all people, as we said, to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And again, you see, then it says that it's emphasized at the end of verse 16 that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Doesn't that make sense? That because God has brought you into Christ for the purpose of bringing forth fruit for him, if you pray for that purpose, you show your utter dependence upon him and pray to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit to the glory of God, to be thankful and to praise him, then of course he'll grant these things. Now, today we live in days when it's important to know this. We may appear to be quite fruitless. Maybe give an example. I've seen, talk of a fruit of the Spirit. Take an old Christian who suffers patiently for Christ. It's glorious. It's a marvelous fruit of the Spirit. These fruits aren't absent. Because the world hates you, it hates Christ, it dismisses all this. It dismisses anything of value that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a great fruit. That's a marvelous fruit that God has brought about in you. A joy. There's things in Galatians that are there. People think that the only fruit is that you've got a thousand converts running around after you. But it's not necessarily so. In times of revival, there will be many, many converts. But sometimes the church is very small and very despised. But it's glorious in Christ. And there's great fruit there. And there's also the point that some of the fruit follows on. It follows on much later. Thinking of the work of Paul, the end of his life, there was none that stood with him apart from Luke. It looks like it was all in vain. What were all these epistles that he'd written and sent out? Everyone ignored them? they weren't. No, the church took the epistles, it took these gospels that John had written and others have written, and they're still bearing fruit today. The word of God is still bearing fruit today. Maybe it doesn't look like much here, but around the world there's great fruit being born. Many people are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that it would be again so here. Often the fruit passes on when people have passed on, and you remember what someone said when Martin Luther was reading the epistles of Paul over 1,000 years after much more than 1,000 years after Paul had died. Do you think Paul would have known that? He'd have said, oh, now Martin Luther's standing with me. There was only Luke, and now there's more, and then there's a whole army after that. And then when John Wesley was reading Martin Luther's introduction several hundred years after that to his to Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, he was wondrously converted. He could see this truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, these fruits that are to continue. We're to be encouraged then, to be in the vine. This is the place to be. Outside of him, there's a world that hates Christ. The world that doesn't know him. The world, when they're opposed to him, they've got no cloak for their sin, as we read. Hating him, hating the Father. But the little flock, it's in Jesus Christ to save. And there's this promise just to conclude at the end. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. He has sent, just as he sent the Comforter to the apostles who had been with him from the beginning. So everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has believed this witness, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, has convinced us that we're untrue, that Jesus Christ is true, and he enables us to continue to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. May his words go forth with great power and authority, and may there be many, many. We think of our friends, our family, our neighbours, some of them we know are truly in Christ, and it gives us great joy that their lives are not in vain. Your labours, it says, isn't it, twice in the epistles, that be not weary in well-doing, because your labours in the Lord are not in vain. Not in vain. It may feel like it, but keep on in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to think of the things of the world, and turn to the things of the world, or vanity, utter vanity. Think of the life, sort of atheist kind of philosophy, and it just comes to an end. There's nothing there. But in Jesus Christ, you have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Praise be to God. And amen.